So one more page on, page 1012, Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
Thanks, Tim, for reading. Hi, everyone. Please keep that passage open, 1012. And please keep sight of the handout there. It will help us if we want to scribble any notes or any questions that we want to come back to later. We looked a little at this passage last week, and we thought about why it is that Jesus' teaching often gets a negative response. And this week, we're going to look at the passage again, and we're going to tackle the question, is listening to Jesus really worth all the time and all the trouble? In this passage, Jesus Christ has been teaching a huge group, a huge crowd, and he taught them a parable about a sower. But many people didn't listen for long. They cleared off, and there was just left this tiny group who have stuck around to find out more. So you see that in verse 10. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So this little group, have they done the right thing? Have they done the right thing in giving Jesus their time and their energy? I've got a couple of mates who like to tell me the same joke whenever I see them. They're not Christians, and they'll say to me, "Wes, what have you been doing today?" And I say, "Oh, I went maybe to a Bible study, or I've been reading the Bible." And they say, "What? You're still reading the Bible? Haven't you finished it yet? It's just taking you a very long time." And I know that actually that they're making an even more serious point. They're saying, "Wes, you spend a lot of time reading that old book. It is quite a big book, but it's not that big. And in all the time that you've spent reading that, I've read so many other great books. I've traveled the world. I've done so much. Are you not just being a little bit narrow-minded, filling your head with all this old-fashioned stuff? There are so many other philosophies and beliefs to explore." Well, what do you think? Maybe today is the first day you've ever given Jesus Christ any serious thought. That's you, welcome. Or maybe you've been a Christian for years. It's lovely to see you. But here we have one book. How much time and effort will we be giving to it? How much time and effort should we give to it? This little group who have stuck around with Jesus, I think even they are probably thinking, everyone else has gone home. I bet they've got their feet up watching the telly. And you know what? We're here. I bet Jesus is going to get us studying Isaiah again. He's going to tell us that he wants us to be fishers of men. He's going to say we need to love and to serve those really difficult people. It's going to be hard. But in this passage that Sim read, Jesus persuades them then, and he persuades us now, why we should prioritize listening to him. So point one on the sheet, what a waste. Jesus shows us through the parable what a waste it is when people do not listen to him and do not put into practice what he says. So you might know that there's an official website for unclaimed lottery tickets. And there's millions. I had a look last night. There are millions of pounds unclaimed. What a waste. I know a number of you who've had the privilege of standing next to me during the song on a Tuesday lunchtime. And you've heard me sing and you've thought, what a voice. Why doesn't Wes get a record deal? What a talent. What a waste of all that potential. Okay, maybe you've never thought that, but Jesus wants us to really feel what a shame it is when his word falls on deaf ears. So in his parable, Jesus describes three soils we've just heard. Three ways that people are stopped from hearing. Please turn back over the page, 1011, and have a look at verse 4. And as Jesus sowed, or as the sower sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The seed is devoured. There's no crop. What a waste. Then if you flick over to verse 15, you see how Jesus explains what it means. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan's work. Those of us brought up in the West may be tempted not to give Satan much thought. But Jesus says he is active. In the previous chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus describes Satan as the strong man who is holding people captive. How does he do that? By distracting them from hearing Jesus' life-giving word. So Satan is not primarily active through Ouija boards and Halloween and the occult, or not even primarily in Syria or in Yemen or desperate places like that. His primary work is this devouring, this devastating work of encouraging people not to take Jesus' word seriously. And he's doing that here in this city. He does it in this building. So how does it happen? Or perhaps something like this. Someone says, Jesus Christ, a man who lived a beautiful life, a pure, miraculous life, and he claimed to be God. But then, like Satan did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say that? Is it really true? I've heard that he died and he rose again and that I'm going to meet him in judgment. There are no consequences. Don't worry, you don't need to take God seriously. He said, I'm a sinner and I need saving and he will give me a place in his eternal kingdom. You know, God's not really good. He'll spoil your fun. You can be in charge. It's not for me, thanks. I'll do without Jesus. I'm a bit busy playing golf. I don't need to look at the evidence. What a waste. The second soil describes those who succumb to persecution and give up. Have a look down, please, at verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I had a friend at university. She seemed thrilled. She told me and a few others that she was going to follow Jesus. But then it dawned on her that accepting Jesus would mean admitting that he had died for her sin. He had died for her. And that would mean rejecting the belief she'd grown up with, her family's belief in the teaching of Muhammad. Another friend who seemed to be getting closer and closer enjoyed studying the Bible. But then I think it dawned on him that his mates would think he's part of the God squad. He's gone a bit strange. He'd get some stick. he drew back, he drifted away. Jesus says this group have no root in themselves. Perhaps it's people who are just swept along in the moment. Maybe they think, Jesus can help me with my career or with my relationships. But they've never got to this point where they totally depend on him. They realize they need him. He needs to be their Lord. And then the heat of persecution comes. They're scorched. They wither away. What a waste. And the third soil, perhaps this is the one that's most pointed for many of us. Verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, like in the second soil, what's unsettling is that this person seems to have some growth. It's a pretty broad description, isn't it, that Jesus uses of what distracts people here. Worldly cares, deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. It's pretty broad. For some, it might be a BMW and designer watches, good holidays. Others, sex, drugs, rock and roll. For others, maybe just more mundane stuff, having a nice garden. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Good stuff, stuff that promises so much that it can't deliver. And it enters in and it chips away at this priority of listening to Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we see that's what happened to Judas, happened to Herod, happened to the rich young ruler, all choked. We see it in the church, famous preachers who wanted an affair or wanted great wealth. Or just those who quietly and subtly just drift away, who are choked and unfruitful. Someone says, oh, I could go to the Bible study, but I want to be thought well of in the company. I want security for my family. I've got a lot on. I'll wait till my career is really humming, and then I'll take Jesus seriously. What a waste. And these three soils, they're sobering, aren't they? But why is it Jesus is using them? Why is he explaining to this little group this reaction that his teaching gets? It does warn us. It says, be alert. Don't be complacent. Don't be distracted. But actually, I think it's more than a warning. Jesus could have dwelt on the kind of judgment that this rejection leads to, the bleakness and despair of hell. He does do that in chapter 9. But here, he dwells on the positive. So the shock of the original parables, the original hearers, is not what happened to the first three seeds or first three soils. That's just what you expect. You throw the seed, some lands on the path, some lands on rocky ground, and some lands where there is weeds. That's just normal. But the sting in the tail, the shock in the parable, is the sheer abundance of what's produced by the fourth soil. Here we go, an example. Jesus is persuading those who listen that it is worth staying with him and wanting more. Look what happens when people don't listen. It withers, there's no fruit, there's no growth, there's no harvest. But when you do listen, you're investing in something amazing. Because, point two, what a return. Have a look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We all love a good investment, don't we? When I was a boy, I remember my dad, he bought a VW Golf. I think he got it for about £700. He raced it up and down the bypass, tuned it up a little bit, and then sold it for, I think, about £2,500. And he was really chuffed. Listening to Jesus is always a good investment. I heard someone explain it like this. A 20-fold yield, that would be a good harvest at that time. A 30-fold yield would be amazing. 60-fold yield, that would be miraculous. 100-fold yield, well, that would just blow your mind. Jesus is saying, look, these are phenomenal results. But I guess we might want to know, well, what is it? What is this fruit? What is this harvest that Jesus' word produces in those who listen? Well, I don't think Jesus really defines it for us. Is it more disciples? Or is it growth in godliness? Is it the kind of fruit of the Spirit? Or is it the growth of Jesus' rule, the growth of his kingdom, his eternal kingdom? Yes, I think it is all of those things. I think Jesus has all of that in his mind. Fruitfulness is a common Bible picture and refers to all of that. It includes the quantity and the quality. I think we've got to be clear that it doesn't mean, Jesus isn't saying, listen to me and I'll make you healthy all the time and you'll be prosperous and you'll have an easy life. Later in the gospel, he calls on people to take up their cross and follow him. And we know that the disciples, they don't have a life of ease and comfort. I think it's also worth saying, some of us might read this and be a little bit kind of feeling a bit nervous and think, well, I've been trying to follow Jesus. I've been trying to put into practice what he says, but I've not seen anyone become a Christian, let alone 30 people or 60 people or 100 people. Am I really a true Christian? Well, again, that isn't Jesus' point. All he's saying is, if you listen, if you obey what I'm saying, there will be amazing results, incredible return. He'll use us, he'll work through us, it will be incredible. We just need to get on with listening and obeying. So do you want to be part of this? It's easy, isn't it? If you've been a Christian a long time, you feel tired maybe, a bit jaded, but look at the return. You will not miss out. You will not miss out. We've all heard of J.K. Rowling and the Harry Potter books, and we'll probably have heard that 12 publishers refused to take on her book. And the one that did, Mr. Bloomsbury, now he's not thinking, is he, well, was all that effort worth it? Or maybe everyone else was right all along. He's just looking at the return and laughing. He's enjoying it. Now, we won't see the fullness of Jesus' return until eternity. We'll think a little bit more about that next week. But there is evidence now, isn't there, of the fruit. Jesus was a preacher who taught a small group of people. He had no army, no political office, no wealth. Yet as people have listened and have done what he said, look what's happened. His message has exploded across the world. Maybe today 2 billion would say that they are followers of Jesus. You can think of what's happened in China. You think maybe of what's happened here at St. Helens over the last 50 years. Think about people that you know who have been changed as they've taken the word of God, the work that Christ has done in them. Jesus' word produces phenomenal results. But you might say, but it seems difficult to understand. I can see that. I want the word of God. I want it pumping around my veins, but sometimes I just can't make sense of it. Well, Jesus guarantees revelation. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So today, Theresa May is apparently going to bring clarity on what Brexit is all about. Has that happened already? No. Okay. But that's, we're kind of waiting, aren't we, for this moment of revelation. But Jesus has come to make things clear. He does it through his word. He will do it. Ultimately, we'll see him face to face in heaven. It will be really clear then. But even now as well, he promises to do that. Last week we thought, but why do so many people not seem to get it? If you missed last week, ask someone, what did we learn? Or listen to the talk. But we saw that if we come to him asking for help, he will give us understanding. We need to do that. We need to rely on him. He is the one that opens our eyes, gives us understanding. We are sinners, but he will do it. He's not toying with us. He's not playing smoke and mirrors. The point is, the lamp is there to give light. The nature of the word is to bring understanding, to bring revelation. If we listen to this, we are hearing God speak to us. We are encountering God. We're not just reading a book, but this is the living God speaking to us, telling us amazing things about himself and what he is doing. Do you know anything else that is so exciting? Anything else that is so profound? And we'll know that if we give it a go, it works, doesn't it? Whether that's on our own or studying with others, we do get revelation. Actually, I was thinking about the book of Revelation. I was struggling with it about a year or so ago, and Revelation, people talk about it as though it's this kind of mysterious book. It's a code that you've got to crack that only the initiated can really get into. And I was feeling a bit intimidated looking at it. But then someone said to me, someone a lot brighter said, "Where's the clue is in the name. It's called revelation. It's meant to be understandable. And actually getting to grips with it, it's been a huge help, seeing Jesus at work in it. That is what God's word is like. But you might say, but sometimes it is just hard work. It takes a lot of time. Sometimes I do think it's boring. Sometimes I would rather just watch Sherlock. Well, Jesus guarantees the reward. It is well worth the effort. God will outgive whatever effort you put in. Have a look at verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what is this measure that you use? I think the image here is, you know, if you go along to the supermarket, if you take a thimble with you, you can't take a lot of rice home, can you? But if you go with a lorry, then you can take a lot. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus says, be like the BFG. Come with big ears. Be prepared to listen. But you might say, well, I just rather have a kind of a fuzzy sort of feeling. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want Jesus to tell me difficult truths. I know it's hard. He tells us hard things. Putting that into practice is going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added. Do you remember later in the gospel, Peter said to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said back to him, you can't outgive God. Whatever someone has given, they will receive 100-fold in return. That's what Jesus said then. God is a generous giver. So for some of us, maybe we've never got round to reading it. We've never got round to really checking it out. Put it into practice. It's worth it. Give it a go. For some, we think, actually, I'd love to read it all through. I've never really got to grips with it, or I haven't done it recently. I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. Someone emailed me yesterday and said that they're going to try and do it in 90 days. So if you'd like to do that, it sounds a bit hectic to me, but you could. They've got a reading schedule. You could join with a few others and read through the whole Bible in 90 days. Or maybe, actually, our issue is the preparation. Preparation for the sermons that we go to or the Bible studies that we're already in. Are we actually taking the time to really make the most of that? Let me just abuse my position here for the moment. If you are in a Bible study group with me, please do some preparation. You know who you are. It is really worth it. For others of us, actually spending time thinking about and praying about what we've heard, that's what we need to do. It's easy, isn't it, just to walk away, I've heard a talk, but then not do anything about it. We need to stop, pray about it, put it into practice. Richard Begonnen over here was telling me about a while ago about the time he met Billy Graham. Billy Graham said to him, look, the thing that I regret, don't make this mistake, I didn't know my Bible well enough. That's where the power is, that's where the action is. And some of us, actually, it's putting it into practice. That's what we need to do. So I'm Richard over here. Ask him about the benefits of trying to teach others. Following Jesus' command to be fishers of men, trying to help others, read a gospel one-to-one. He'll tell you it's changed his life. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You might say, but if I was to follow Jesus' teaching, that'd be really difficult. What he says about relationships, what he says about money, that's really hard. It will be hard, but it will be worth it. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So in conclusion, listening to Jesus is always worth it. Let me close by, or maybe asking you to read Psalm 119 together, and we'll say it as a prayer. Sorry, not the whole thing, in case you're worried. But if you turn to page 616... And if you would like to, don't worry if not, but if you would like to, we'll say as a prayer together from verse 33 to 40. Let's say together as a prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Amen.